Today is November 7th, I believe. Corky's not here today. I think he is still sick.
A released concern that he'd be infectious. So, anyway. Lord, we ask for your blessing on our service today. That your presence would be here, that we would be in your light, Lord, that we would be in your light, in your truth, that we would have ears for your truth, that your truth would be expressed. Do that good work amongst us this morning by your Spirit. Amen.
In the sixth chapter of John, especially the sixth chapter, he spends quite a bit of time explaining how he is the bread of life, and that the manna, and some of the disciples said, "Well, how are we going to eat him?" And of course we have the communion that portrayed that, but anyway, and without saying a lot of things here, I wanted the message in verse 66. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then he said unto the 12, Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, and as I read this, I thought, this was a lot on Simon Peter's mind. It wasn't just a random statement. He thought about this a lot. Mm-hmm. He said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe that you are, that for sure, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, anyway, it says in Matthew 7:14, it says, "Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it." And as I got thinking about it, I thought, maybe the reason that there's few that find it is that there's few that are looking for it. And in the 20th chapter of Matthew, it also says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And some of the essential statements, things about the scriptures, are just kind of read over or ignored or whatever, and so that church after church are more interested in the books that they sell and the shape of their sanctuary, and they ignore the essential vital issues. And if you don't talk about them, it's not going to become a vital issue.
That's right.
And so Jesus kept hitting on the vital things, and I was thinking about this church, and over the years that we have we've had some strange things happen. And to the point that sometimes you don't know if God is doing it or if the devil is doing it or if it's just something we're doing ourselves. But as I look back at it, I see God in just about everything that happened for sure. And because of the results, things happen in people's lives. And
That's not to say the devil was totally uninvolved.
No. No, he doesn't see out of it. And you can't keep him out. And he's put in there for a reason. And I'm not always so sure what the reason is, but... But the Bible says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers, wickedness and high places. And we kind of thought when we got into deliverance that was a fulfillment of that, and it may be partially so, but I'm not sure. But we saw some real wrestling going on.
You know, this passage here in 6th chapter of John, Jesus says, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter's response isn't saying, "Oh Lord, but you made that made so much sense." You know, he's not saying that. He's saying, "Well, what are our options? They aren't real good." You know. He does say, "You've got the words of eternal life," which is a little different than, "Oh, it makes so much sense, all this eating your body and drinking your blood. Yeah, that's what I want to do." You know, but he's just accepting him, not because it agrees with the natural man's thinking, but where else would you go? He's the one with the words of eternal life. You know?
And he said, "And we believe." And that's what makes the difference. We believe that you are the Christ,
yeah,
the Son of the living God.
Yeah. Funny how Jesus just plain does not try to make it easy for people. It's almost like, you know, he's trying to do his best he can to alienate people with that stuff.
Yeah. And that's what it would seem like.
Yeah.
Of course, I just came in on the end of this, but many are called, few are chosen. I mean, you have to kind of go through accepting the whole Bible in what it's meant for.
To be one for you to be alienated, though. Like, for you, that was claiming it. Says it's going to happen.
What? I'm sorry, I missed that.
Oh, yeah. He promises that you will be alienated for proclaiming it.
Oh, okay. Well, there you go. You just summed it up for me.
Yeah, that was some scriptures that had been opened up with a little too.
I know, and I'm late.
That's all right, but I mean, yeah. So you were on the same topic.
On the same, yeah.
You know, we try to express the gospel in a reasonable way that's going to be satisfying to the natural man. I think you lose a lot of power when you do that. You know, I just don't. Which is what the church tries to do nowadays, of course. But you know, you try to say it in some way it's going to make sense. I'm sorry. You can't express the gospel the way it is and then have it expressed in a way that makes sense, I don't think.
Not to the natural mind.
No.
Because that scripture, I mean, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, that does not make sense to the natural mind. I mean, it's not something you're going to order at Arby's. You know, you're going to, I mean, because it's what, you're what? You know? I think it's much deeper. He's asking us to really think deep into ourselves and what we want of him, because he's got it for us, but we have to follow through the process of doing that, even though it doesn't make sense. So.
I come across the scripture and it's a little different. It was a different train of thought, but then I thought of this other one that kind of went with it. And then I was just reading and listening here, and you know, like you said, it challenges the natural. Not that, well, most churches don't challenge anything. Mm-hmm. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, and here's the key, but exhorting. Now that can be a lot of different things, but it's not letting stuff lie if it's wrong, kind of, or whatever.
Where is this?
That's Hebrews 10:24-25. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, how many churches have exhortations? You know, that's how we, you know, that, and it's not that you don't do that to prove somebody wrong or whatever. You do it because you hope it will edify the body, you know, because maybe something's taken a little wrong that's missing truth or whatever, a certain, you know, aspect. It also, well, it goes with somewhat, I had this other scripture, it was Ephesians. I'm just going to read it for you. Anybody else has any comments, go ahead.
Going back to John 6 there, Jesus really does make us do a lot of the work in figuring out what this is all about. You know? If you were going to take this passage in a high school speech class, you know, the teacher would say, no, you've got to explain what you mean a lot. You can't just go say it. Eat your body and drink your blood. You've got to explain what that means, you know? And Jesus doesn't do that. He leaves it to us to try to get at it.
Well, he also has provided the Holy Spirit.
Yes, amen.
To make it make sense to us. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but it does make sense to the Spirit.
And you have to wait on the Holy Spirit to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, and sometimes our intelligence gets in our way.
It's like reading the parables. When you read the parables, you're going, I don't quite get that.
That.
I mean, and even just the different examples he has throughout the Bible. When I was laying in bed last night, I was listening, and I don't know where it was, but remember the guy who went out and he went to get people to work in his field, and he was going to pay him a penny, or I think it was. And then he went out another hour and found more and more and more. And the last were paid first. And the people who went out and worked the 8 hours thought, oh, they're going to get way more than a penny because they've been here 8 hours. But it was what they had agreed upon from the beginning. And part of me was like, no, they really should have gotten more money. You know, I mean, when you think in the natural sense, and I'm going, they worked 8 hours. The other guys just worked an hour, and you gave them a penny. Do you see? I mean, that's where you want to come in and just you're going. And it didn't seem fair to a lot of them. You know, I'm sure it didn't. But their agreement had been from the beginning, just like our agreement is with the Lord. When we make an agreement with them, we agree.
How come they're getting all the truth so fast and we had to wait 30 years?
Some things, I mean, it's a matter of you don't think some things are fair. And then, like you said, when you read some parables, you're going, I don't really get this one. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, makes sense.
It doesn't make sense. But what God does not make sense.
No.
And the thief had the cross.
He's
a real stubber.
Yeah.
And at the same time, how much is he going to get? Does it matter?
No.
See, our thing of wanting to make sure everybody gets their fair amount and whatever else is not subject to the way God thinks. You know, we think a certain way, but he doesn't necessarily think that way. And not that it matters. If you're going to spend an eternity in heaven, you'll be happy with a penny.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And I guess that's the whole point.
Yeah, it is. It doesn't make sense in a lot of ways, especially with the thief on the cross. And
yeah.
I'm an old movie fan. I love watching old movies, okay? And there was an old black and white movie of which probably made in the 60s, even in the early 60s. And it was a priest talking to an 18-year-old hoodlum, okay? I mean, he was really bad. He was in the gas chamber. He was being put to death. I mean, for all, he had done really bad things. And all of a sudden, he became very fearful. And this priest talked to him and used the reference of the thief on the cross. He's going, there was the baddest man that ever was. And he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know anything. And Jesus said to him, you're going to be with me in heaven today. And it was, and it made the guy, he felt like he had a chance because he kind of, in that second thing, kind of gave his heart to the Lord within, and had to go through it. He had to go through it. And it was a good reference for that guy that time. It was, you don't see any references like that in movies nowadays, you know, because we can't. But it's so true when you think, I mean, the thief on the cross didn't follow Jesus. He didn't do communion. He didn't do the stations of the cross. You can go through all the different religions. He did not tithe 10%. He did not, you know, the list is endless. And yet Jesus turned to him and said, you're going to be with me today in paradise. What an awesome, I mean, if he's got a chance.
Yeah.
We all have chances.
Huh. You know, grace is so, it really is unfair the way it gets distributed. It's just plain not fair. That's what I love about it. You know, you've got someone who has been living a chaotic, disordered life, a sinful life, whatever. Mm-hmm. And they can be on their deathbed and they have a real good reason to hope.
Yeah.
If it were fair, it'd be a hopeless situation there. You know? It's just, it doesn't work on the basis of fairness. And I for one am happy for that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I think we all.
Otherwise, we'd be in a hopeless situation.
Yeah. And sometimes it does take a little bit of boldness, and I was actually saying this the other day that I was, my mother and I didn't have the best relationship and stuff. And I just kept wondering about her salvation the older she got. And finally I called her. You know, she's in her, you know, late 80s, 90s, you know, or early 90s. And I said, "Well, Mom, I was just running ahead. You know, have you ever given your heart to the Lord?" You know? And she goes, "Yeah, I did that." And I'm going, fine by me. But I just felt that I really wanted to ask her. And whatever, how she was, yeah, I did that. I'm going, that's all I needed. Because I was trying to be a good child. I was trying to do, trying to witness to the best of my ability. And it gave me peace. And it might have given her peace. I don't know. You know, sometimes you just have to be bold enough to, you know, because people are like, "You really did that?" I'm like, yeah. You know, I mean, it's a little phone call, just a simple question. And I think it took her back. She didn't quite know how to answer, but it didn't matter. She, yeah. And I'm going, okay, thanks. Talk to you later.
It kind of reminds me of Mary, my neighbor across the
street. Oh, okay.
She, wherever she was, the first thing she, before she, you know, at a doctor's office, before she told me what was wrong with her, she'd say, "Have you given your heart to the Lord?" That was her question to everybody, the first thing. And if they said, you know, kind of, "I don't know," she said, "Can I pray with you?" She just did. That was natural to her. And I think that's what it needs to become for us, is natural.
Yeah.
Yep.
Just a thing that we don't fear. We don't have to fear.
No.
Because think of how many people might get saved, even if it's just one.
Yeah. Even if it's just one.
It's worth it all.
And I don't know. Maybe my question got my mother thinking. I don't know.
Right.
You know. And we never know. It's how we present ourselves, too. I mean, I'll go in stores just smiling away, and people look at me like, "I wonder why she's smiling."
She's
well, I just kind of smile. That's me, you know. But people look at you like, maybe there's something there, you know. And all of a sudden, you find people smiling back at you. And you're going, and it makes me feel good. So the little things we can do are maybe big things to God. Because we can always pick out the grumpy people. We know them. Trust me. You know, because it's the ones who come up and even people I've said who work, say, for example, like at Walmart. You know, people just come up and go, "Where is this?" You know, like a demand. Rather than, "Excuse me, could you tell me where?" But people have such bitterness and such, you should be attending to all of my needs, you know. And it's not even their department or whatever, but most people will bend over backwards. But a lot of people are treated so poorly that then they get to the point going, "I really don't want to help you. I'm going to send you to Sporting Goods for your flower." You know? But it doesn't happen that way. I mean, because God puts it in your heart to be a servant.
When I first started working at Valley Builders, there was a guy there that He would come in the morning very grumpy until he was there for about an hour, and then he'd be civil. I thought, I'm going to say good morning to him every morning. And I did for 2 weeks. And first it would be, then it got to be, good morning. Then it got to be, good morning, before I would say it. And I just, it was just that little bit of being nice. That he would come in and he'd be a lot nicer. So I think being nice generates other people to be able to be nice.
And what a witness without really going, I'm going to be a witness. I mean, it wasn't, you know, it's something that God put in you, but I'm just going to say hello to this guy. Good morning. And what a witness we are then without saying, oh, I want everyone to look at me because I'm being a witness. It's something God puts in us, and that little spark can be, it's a seed.
Yes.
You know, and I thank God that he gives us those.
Looking for that scripture, and I can't find it, where it says that, my mind just went, oh.
Okay.
God does things to confound the wise. I don't know where that is, do you know? Somebody with the parables where he found there to confound people who are smart and not, you know, willing to listen to the word. And I can't find it. But I was thinking about that when we were discussing before why scriptures are so confusing. I think it's for a reason, because God planned it that way to confound the wise that really don't want the truth. But those that will seek the truth, he will reveal it. I can't find that scripture. I wish I could.
Well, I got a few in a row here that I'd like to read.
Okay.
Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, that's his parentheses, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, it's a little confusing there, though.
Yeah.
No. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, obviously, yeah. It's saying, not your works, his works.
Yeah.
Barb, I don't know if it's this one or not, but it's 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty.
That's it.
I don't know. Oh, is that it?
Yeah. And then also in 1 Corinthians 3, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders. And so on. So there's a reason why God makes things kind of confusing in the Bible for us.
I think the Spirit revealing truth and having it that way and it being a living truth is really important, because ultimately every single book and version and thing, there is all of the, at some point, telephone game version, and the Spirit gets to reveal the truth, where if we try and seek it ourselves, that is the most confusing thing anything ever, because who knows what the real anything says without the Spirit revealing that to you. And when we try and seek, it says in here, I'm trying to remember where, but it talks about how the people who start to receive something then get confound, or I've listened to where they would find Jesus and then somebody would say, well, you need to follow all of the things of the Jews and be circumcised and do this and that, and they brought it to the elders and they discussed it, and the elders, when they came back, said, don't you know that he came to free them? Why are you going to put them under the law that we couldn't even abide by? There's mercy for everyone, so don't do that to them. We're not even good enough to know what that is, you know?
Yeah.
So I ultimately think that the Spirit and the truth, that comes through that living and that seeking and that love for that Spirit that can then live in you, and that love and being able to give that so mercilessly, you know, and without thinking of yourself.
Well, that, I think, it ties into us leaning on our own understanding. Anytime I've ever sat down and was like, I'm going to read this chapter of the Bible, and I'm going to try to learn this, and if the Lord isn't revealing anything to me, I don't even know if a single syllable word is in the register, you know?
Or not in the right way, and then in what English
it's
would
like,
tell me those words.
Meaning? That's okay, though, because there's so many deeper messages in this book, and the Lord uses it to reveal things to us that we individually need to hear. I think, you
mm-hmm.
know, I don't need to get the same thing from this book that the rest of you are going to need today for your food.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're all on our own path, and we all have our own things that we have to work out through our salvation and our learning,
mm-hmm.
those things. I've completely abandoned my own understanding and knowledge in such a primeless way. I'm just like, you know what, my pride and my own everything got me absolutely nowhere, and in trouble and in bad situations. I need to just
mm-hmm.
completely surrender my whole thoughts, my body, my soul, like how I think about things, just to God and Jesus.
It's kind of like we have to be kind to our neighbor and help our neighbor, but not ourselves. And that's kind of hard to, unless you help yourself first, how can you help your neighbor? I mean, you know, as far as gaining anything.
That's such a great thought. And then when you hear what Jesus says, anyone who believes in me, take up your cross daily and deny yourself. And I'm thinking, how can I do anything?
Yeah.
How can I do anything if I'm not worried about me? But then I remember the parable of the fish and the thousands, where I definitely used to think about it in terms of, wow, God can feed everyone. You know, that's
yeah.
great. That's a great message. Like, I don't need to worry about that. And then one day I realized that that wasn't the message that he... That isn't the message as I read further and continued to seek it. And it was more along the lines of, you know, these people were following Jesus to the middle of nowhere just because they wanted Jesus. And the disciples were like, okay, we've given them stuff, but now send them back. We did our part, and they need to eat, and we don't have enough to give them. For their sake, send them somewhere else. This is all that I have. It's not even enough. That much fish and bread wasn't enough to feed the disciples. You know, they couldn't eat a full meal on that, so I don't really know what they were going to do. But they're thinking that way, and Jesus just said, be thankful for what you have. And he didn't say thank you that you're going to multiply this or anything else. He just said thank you, and without thinking of it, said, you'll give freely of what you have that I've given you, and it is enough for what you need, more than what you even realize. I'm going to multiply it and feed everybody else, and you're going to take up 12 baskets after. They ended up with so much more than they had to begin with, just because they trusted that what he said was go and feed them.
Mm-hmm.
And they did it, even though it looked extremely unrealistic. It was not possible. You can't feed that many people with that much food. That is humanly impossible.
And what's interesting about that is the fact that the disciples have been with Jesus seeing miracles
right.
all the time.
Nonstop. Well, and
yeah.
even right after, they scooped up all that bread and they went in the boat, and they were in the boat And the storm came, and Jesus was on the shore, and it says that he was walking on the water so as he would have walked past them until they cried out to him.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, oh, you have little faith. Mm-hmm. You know, have I not been with you? You guys just watched me feed all these people, but you're not calling on me for this, you know? And so I think that is such so great for me in the mercy of I can do this. And then all of a sudden, you know, get behind me, Satan, you don't know what manner you're of.
Right, because, I mean that the disciples who were literally saw him,
right.
were with him, saw the miracles, saw everything, they're the ones who are like, you know, oh, you know, I'm, yeah,
right.
I know, save me. I mean, I often thought about the fish and the loaves, wondering, how was it? Did they just keep reaching in the basket and it kept going?
I didn't think of it in terms of feeding until I realized it literally was more open, like, be willing to just completely give even though you don't even have enough for yourself.
Yeah.
And it doesn't look like you can and you don't think you can, but if you are willing to, because that's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
Even in the moment when they were killing him, he said, just forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, have mercy. And that is so wonderful because I'm going to constantly fall short. And so are my children. And so are my friends. And so
is everybody.
Yeah.
Okay.
And in one mind, I can do something great for them and they can turn around and slap me in the face. And my job is still to be good and to still do that and just to know that as much as they're going to do it, I'm going to do it. And we all get to have mercy in that. And that is so freeing. You know, not holding on to my own judgment or thought or ability to handle situations is the greatest freedom ever.
I was, when you were showing how the disciples, after you see him doing miracles, and then there's hope for us.
Yes.
See, there's hope for us.
Seriously.
Right. I mean.
Well, in another place he says, I'll build my church on you, and then turns around and says, get behind me. 2 seconds later, you
right.
don't know what manner of spirit you're of. Like, what? You know?
Yeah.
But thank Jesus for his mercy.
There was one time before Gene and I were married, we were seeing each other, and she really didn't have extra money. In fact, she didn't have enough money to. Things were mighty tight at the end of the month, you know. And she was all out of milk for cereal and stuff. And I poured her out a quart bottle of milk, you know, to help. Well, that quart bottle of milk lasted for days and days. They just were pouring it out, and there was always some left, you know. It just did not run out. You know, if she had had plenty of money, if she had been prosperous, she wouldn't have had the opportunity to have that blessing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
I remember her telling me that story because she had Jesse. She had a little boy to feed and, you know, no money.
Kelly was there at the time, too.
It could have even been. And she said every morning there was milk for his cereal. And, you know, and I put it back in, and every morning it really ministered to her.
Yeah.
You know, I probably ministered to Jesse, too, going.
Sure.
I mean.
Probably ministered to Charlie.
Oh, it is.
Yeah, I forgot about Charlie.
I mean, you initiated the milk. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
What kind of milk was that? But that kind of miracle, seeing that just, I mean, because I'm sure she wasn't sitting in her at a refrigerator with the door open watching it.
Nope.
You know, I mean, it wasn't a test. It wasn't it was just every morning she had.
Catch that milk growing.
I know.
I can remember many times driving to Sam's Club with our van that would say we'd have 2 miles left, and my grandma would just go, no,
oh.
thank you.
Oh,
thank you, thank you. We'd have 6, 7, 8 miles left.
If anybody traveled ever with that woman, the thank you, Jesus was all, I mean, in the middle of the store, in a car, it didn't matter where, thank you, I mean, and that was just it was truly the faith of a child, mm-hmm. because, and she prayed, and sure enough, mm-hmm. whatever the need was, it was there. And it was never like it was never like, I told you so. It was like, thank you, Jesus. Okay, we're there. Mm-hmm. You know, we got, you know, it was a fact.
She would look around for how he was answering her prayer anyway, like really just expecting he was going to do it. And that's just the by your faith is to you. You know, the woman, when she came seeking Jesus, she came and she, you know, touched the hem of his garment. And he didn't know who. He said, who is it? Who touched me?
Yeah.
And they said, okay, like, come on, there's so many people
here. Yeah.
Why are you asking me to touch you? Okay.
Yeah.
And he was like, no, I know someone touched me because I felt virtue go out. He didn't have to answer that. By her faith, it was done. Just like the guy who met him in, or I used to think the man met him in his road, in the road when the servant was sick, until I realized he just sent friends to ask Jesus to do it and say, I know you can do this. So Jesus was coming, and then even when he was close, he sent his other servants and told them, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. You don't even have to do that, but if you just say the word, he'll be healed.
Right.
I don't deserve this. And he, without ever meeting this person face to face, said, I haven't seen such great faith.
Right.
And then those friends went back, and the servant was healed that very hour just because he believed. He believed it would be done. That's an impossible thing. And the same thing when the little girl died and her father asked Jesus to heal him. And so he was going to, and the people said, don't bother him anymore.
Don't
she's
bother.
Dead.
Yeah, she's
and
dead.
Jesus said, believe. Did I tell you it was going to be done? It's going to be done. And the dad just is going with it. And okay, we're going to heal the girl. And people were laughing at him and ridiculing him because the girl's dead. She's dead.
Right. Yeah, that is hard to work with.
Yeah, yes. It is for humans.
Yep.
And then the next thing, but he believed. The mm-hmm. dad, it didn't say the dad was like, okay, well, bye then, or angry, or freak out. He trusted him. He trusted him that even in that moment when she was already gone, she was going to be back. And she was, because he believed. And that is awesome.
And I often wonder about those stories, okay, that what did this little girl go on to do? You know, I mean,
she went on to change all of our lives by us knowing
that
the faith of her father.
Because
there's
no name. She didn't have a name. She had nothing. It was just a story in the Bible. But you wonder, and then how did she affect all the lives around her? I mean, can you imagine the people going, no, don't bother. The mourners have already started coming in. They're going to start, you know, it's how the ritual is back then. And nope, we can't go home now. She's alive. You know, how does that affect all those people?
Well, and that faith that man had meant so much that it was worthy and powerful enough to still be there. So today, we're discussing that man's
exactly.
faith and that girl's life. And that is the greatest thing because he himself and whoever that was, the unspotted from the world, but his story is such a huge key piece to where my faith is now sitting, that is honor and glory unto God because of his faith, which is as much honoring him without ever knowing him, and him being a willing servant and a sacrifice.
Which makes you realize over and over again that the Bible is the living word.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he put these in here for a reason. Because sometimes you're going, I'm not sure why they put that in there. But eventually it comes to pass that there is, I mean, everything's in here for a reason.
And none of these stories matter. I mean, not they didn't matter, but they didn't connect the way they connect as I develop a love for what the truth is. And I want that it feeds me differently. I've read all these stories. I just knew the details. I had never felt it or loved it or wanted it.
I think of that line, by faith we understand, which on its face is contradictory, you know. Mm-hmm. To have faith is to not go according to your understanding. but it is true when you have a faith expectation, a faith way of looking at it, you are understanding in a faith kind of way.
Mm-hmm.
You are understanding that you've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You got 5,000 to feed. Well, this thing can be done. You know, or whatever. I don't think I got the numbers right, did I? But whatever.
It's okay.
She's dead, but no, let's have the master take care of this situation anyway. That is understanding by faith. And we need that understanding. We need that understanding.
Faith that's seen is new. You know, if every time I prayed and had that faith, if it was immediately done or right or whatever, or I believed only to the point that it was done, that's the seeing part. But even when she was dead and everyone laughed and it was so impossible, he kept on having that faith. And that is like the true key piece of faith, because even, you know, if your mom tells you she's going to do something for you and it's hard and scary and whatever, you still knew she was going to do it, right? And you knew every day your mom, you're going to have dinner or whatever your schedule was, like they come through for you in one way or another. Even sometimes it looks terrifying or not good or the situation isn't right. And then all of a sudden in the end, there's the answer, or the light is on, or you can see the whole thing, you know. And so even in the struggle and in the hardest moment, keeping that faith, even when all hope is lost, that is the hardest part. Like, that's the biggest test. When I could do something myself or my own way, or this is looking really scary and I believe you're going to do it and I want you to, but I also could kind of do a little bit my way, or you're not quite doing what I think you're going to do, but then in the end, you know, the girl died and that seemed like he wasn't going to answer that, and everyone laughed and ridiculed him, and the dad still believed.
The scripture that Charlie was referring to here is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And it says in the King James, now I don't know if it says that in the translations, but it says, through faith we understand. Through faith. And that doesn't make sense. But it says that the heavens were created, or I don't know how it's worded, by the word of God. Through faith we understand. It's like, that doesn't make sense. How can you understand something through faith? Mm-hmm. But you know what? After a while you do. And through faith you do believe that. You do understand that. And the heavens were created by God's word. And the same word that Jesus says that heaven and earth will be removed, but the word of God will never be removed. It will abide forever. And the reason being, the word was with God and the word was God. The word is, the nature of that word is who God is. And that's why it says in the second chapter of Peter, or the second, second Peter, he says, by these exceedingly great and precious promises, he says, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Well, of course we do. If we take in the word of God, eventually we become partakers of God's divine nature. Because that is a substance of the nature of God. Now that doesn't make sense, but somehow it does. So eventually, by taking in the word, we become partakers of God's divine nature. That's what it says.
Farther down from that 11:3 and 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. You know, so I was thinking, so what ever made me believe that he created the heavens and the earth, you know? Well, it kind of all starts when you believe that there is a God and that he had a son. And then all of a sudden, he can start revealing all these things about himself. you know? And you start saying that everything that he said is true. And if he said he created the world, then my faith says he did. Because he did these things in me that were impossible.
Yeah.
Gave me a gift of, you know, a language that I had nothing to do with or anything. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden you're speaking, you know. That's one of my fallback testimonies to myself that God is real.
Yeah.
You know.
And that's all it takes.
Yeah.
You know.
You get one aspect up, and then he starts opening a whole lot more that keeps building your faith.
It is, Sue was talking about these little stories and how important they are, you know, for the readers to build faith in them. We can build faith in one another as well. But the things that have happened to us. And I have seen a lot of things, but you know what? It'll always be the benefit for me that I want, you know? I should be a... I don't know what it is. Some kind of a wild evangelist, but I'm not.
I was, Jean and I were, I was reading the Bible out loud to Jean. She's having an episode with her eyes and can't read here. But I was reading Psalm 119, and there was, in verse 38, it says a funny thing. It says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear." We're to be devoted to the fear of God? That seems, I don't know, funny. Be devoted to the fear of God? You know, hard. But that's, you know, it kind of seems like a, well, yeah, fear the Lord, that's good. But to really want it, be devoted to it, hey, you know. But that's what Psalm.
I found this scripture I've been wanting to see if it would fit in, and it's also in Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. I never thought about the fear of God. I was thinking, so what is submitting to one another? You know, that's probably what we need to be asking in the times to come, because it's based on the last days.
We don't have a full understanding of this fear business.
No.
Fearing the Lord.
Or submitting. You know?
Right. No, or submitting. That's right.
That whole, yeah, both parts of that are questions. I don't have the answers.
I feel like those are two of the things that in trying to seek God in everything and in all day that have been laid at Corky, and I were actually talking about this the other day. We were texting about it. The loving each other and taking care of each other in the New Testament and all through after Jesus dies, and what he's telling is to together, taking care of each other, loving each other, not judging each other, doing that. And because God loved us first, we love him, which is great. But then also understanding, if I love Susan and Susan loves me, you know, it's a lot easier to love me if I love you. It doesn't matter which way it starts. It's a lot easier for you to love me. And that love and thankfulness, and like quite often I'll think of different things, or I mean Corky in particular, just because of all the help with Grandpa, and just think about it and just be thankful in that loving place and thank Jesus for that and for that mercy. And because I know the Old Testament, and I know the wrath of God, and there is no respect of persons with God. So it doesn't matter if I am casting out demons and say I believe in Jesus and do all this, if my heart is in the wrong place and I'm judging everybody that I'm praying for, it doesn't matter the good things that I do, because my heart is in the wrong place and I have in no way benefited from that. Or if I'm doing it for a worldly benefit or anything to benefit me and expecting something in return or any of that, that is in vain. That is not out of the right place of my heart, and that doesn't help me or anyone, mm-hmm. even if it does good unto somebody else. Because my heart isn't in the right position, and it says in so many places that he judges the position of the heart, and out of the place of your heart is where it matters, and he judges the secret things. And in knowing that, and knowing that nothing that I judge somebody secretly will be left uncovered, and that God flooded the whole world. I'm sure there were a lot of people that believed in him at the time that Noah did, not just eight. But none were had their heart in the right place but eight. That's it. He flooded the whole earth and killed absolutely everything. I don't want to be in that absolutely everything. And through the fear and understanding of, not understanding, but fearing that, I have a fearful respect for what God says, because he's a righteous judge. And understanding how a judge works and this and that, and it's going to be repaid to me the way that I'm giving it out, I want to check myself nonstop. Even if it doesn't necessarily benefit me in the world or look right to the world or the nice things or the this or the that, and I get a lot of slapped in the face and turn the other cheek, and, you know, those who much are given, much is required. And I want to thank God every day that much is required. And I don't want to fall short of his mercy. So I want to give it.
There's two aspects to fear.
Yeah.
Fear, to be afraid of.
Yeah.
But also here it says to respect highly.
Mm-hmm.
To fear, feel reverence and awe for. And profound reverence towards God. So you've got to decide which fear they're talking about and what scripture you're reading too.
Mm-hmm.
If it's to be afraid of his wrath, or is it to revere or honor him?
Mm-hmm.
So I always think of fear as being afraid.
Yeah.
That's my first reaction to when I hear fear.
I think that's normal.
Learn
yeah.
what else fear is.
Yeah.
And somewhere it says, true love casts out all fear. And I think that being when you can know how much God loves you, and you know, that's where it's the respectful fear instead of the...
Well, I think it's a little bit of a growing process. I mean, I had fear down pat. Fear was not anything that I did, you know, fear, I'm afraid. Fear was not a problem. And so even becoming a Christian, going, fear God, oh, that's just another fear I have to add to all my other fears,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I'm, you know, I was like, okay, fear God. And once you realize that it was fearing God out of respect and love and honor, that it changed, you know. There is still that, you know, no, I don't want to be in the flood, and I don't want to miss the boat, and I don't want to miss something, you know. You know, I mean, I want to, you know, but and this particular case, fear can be a good thing, whereas all the other fear I had was
right.
was not of God.
That's your spirits, right?
Yeah.
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 It occurs to me that if the rich young ruler had come to Jesus and then ended up getting an answer that he was, okay, great, I am in good shape.
Yep.
This is, okay, it's all taken care of. If God were like that, we wouldn't fear him.
Right.
We would have, you know, just mark off enough boxes and, hey, we are good. You know, there'd be no place for fear.
No.
And
the rich, young ruler pointed out all the good things he had done.
Yeah.
I mean, it was like, you know, don't those qualify?
He was able to mark off a bunch of boxes.
Yeah. Yeah. And then you can look at that and you can have fear.
Mm.
And you can look at that and have grace. You can look at that and What does God require?
You can't truly love God without fearing Him.
But a good fear.
He just told the disciples, he said, don't fear those who can kill the body.
Right.
But fear Him. I'll tell you who to fear, he said. Fear Him who, after He has killed the body, can also destroy the soul. And it's a strange thing. Because of a lot of my background and they were teaching and so forth, there's a scripture, and I think I've quoted it here before, it's in the 24th chapter of John. And there's a letter in there, just one letter, that makes an entire difference. And it was put in there, I think, by a Trinitarian, I'm not sure, but it says, in the King James, it says, God is a spirit. And God is not a spirit. God is spirit. And He's all by Himself. As a matter of fact, He's the Father of spirits. Out of Him has come all of the spirits that exist. And so we can't label Him as a one, because He's not a one, or not a. There's not other spirits like Him, is what I'm saying. And when I started to see that one day, it had an indelible impact on me. And it caused me to have a dearer respect and fear and whatever it is towards God. God is alone. There's one God. There's only one God. There always will be only one God. There may be other things that people call gods, but there's one God. And that one God has, through the what kind of ability He has, who knows? He has created all things that exist. And when He's through with this, He's going to burn it up and create something new. And in the new creation, it's going to be righteousness and holiness and goodness. And that's what He said. I believe that. That's what I want.
Yes. Yes.
I really wanted to just keep doing that circumcision of my heart work, Hearing that and reading that over and over and understanding that the work and the hardness. He gets angry all the time at people for the hardness of their heart. And He's asking, should we do good or evil on the Sabbath, Should I heal him or not? Or should I help or whatever? And when the people don't answer, because you should do good, but there's the church's rules, and this is what we should do. And so they don't know. And it says Jesus is upset because of the hardness of their heart. And that it says it in so many different places that I wanted Him to keep doing that work and softening me. Which I wouldn't care about if I didn't know that if my heart wasn't in the right place, He judges that. He judges that. There's that reward, risk reward. Just like I knew not to test my grandma, or she was going to spank my butt. It was respectful fear. She would. And then I like to do that didn't hurt. And I feel like I've done that to God so many times,
Well, we'll wrap things up. God bless you.